Welcome to the podcast at High Ridge Church right here in Longview, Texas, a place where the Word of God becomes a way of life. Our hope is that this resource will help you to know God, find freedom, discover your purpose, and ultimately to make a difference. We invite you to open up your heart and get ready to hear what God wants to speak to you through this message. Let's listen in.
Amen, amen. Good morning, everybody. Welcome back to church. We are so glad that you're here. Grab your Bibles if you would. Spend some time in the book of John. Once again, moving from John chapter 7 all the way up to John chapter 10. So we're starting there in John chapter 10 today. We're going to continue on with our series called I Am, He Is, where Jesus introduces himself and doesn't just tell you his name, but he's telling you something about himself. And hopefully, you know, our biggest idea here is to help people really to know God, and that's what Sunday mornings are all about. We want you to know him better. And so here is Jesus introducing himself to you in a fresh and new and relevant way today. And he's not just telling you his name, of course, but he's telling you something about his character. And so we've talked about Jesus when he introduces himself saying, I'm the bread of life and I'm the light of the world. We've moved it all the way up to this week where Jesus says, I am the door. Now, it's interesting that we don't introduce ourselves this way. We don't say, hey, I'm Tim and I'm a cabinet. Hi, I'm Tim. I'm a microphone, you know, or, but you might introduce yourself as hi, I'm Tim and I'm 8 on an Enneagram scale, or hey, I'm an INTJ or whatever it is with Myers-Briggs. But this is Jesus basically revealing his personality, and he's giving us an insight into really who he is 7 different times in the book of John. So we're going to keep on doing that and continue to discover who he is and what he's saying about himself. I also want to share with you, since you don't get to hear a lot of what's happening in the other services. Last week we had 9 people accept Christ into their hearts over the 3 services. It was an amazing week. God's still doing wonderful things. So I thought, I need to tell first service. They never get to hear what's happening in the other services. So that's a really cool thing to see. God's doing some great things there as well. And then also our construction is continuing to come along. If you've not gotten a chance to peek your head into the gym, which is going to become our new worship center, you need to do that at some point. We can have it unlocked for you if you'd like. But just go in there and give a quick shout of praise when you walk in the place. It sounds awesome. It looks amazing. God's doing some great things there as the demo is just about complete. And you're about to start seeing some even better things happening there. So John chapter 10. So we're going to focus our time as Jesus introduces himself once again. As the door, your Bible may say the gate. I remember one time where I got to go as a personal assistant to a gospel singer, and we got to go to the Dove Awards. And the Dove Awards are kind of like the Christian version of the Grammys. So it's held in Nashville. It's a big deal. And so I'm just his assistant. I'm there. I'm just a nobody. I'm just a guy with a clipboard and a cell phone to make sure that my guy has everything that he needs. And so during the beginning of the show, they said, hey, would you like to be a seat filler? Would you like to sit up here for the people that are presenting an award or they're about to receive one? You get to be a seat filler. I'm like, heck yes, I would. That'd be awesome. So I get to be moved up all the way to the 3rd row inside of this Nashville arena. And I'm getting to be right up to the front and watching, you know, just these huge artists that are, you know, in the Christian music scene as they do their thing. And the show is just about to start. And everyone is kind of kneeling around, meeting each other and introducing themselves. And, of course, they're all like these, you know, contemporary Christian music big wigs. I'm nobody, and I get that. But in this moment, I turn around and look behind me, and here is Phil Kagi. For you guys that are my age, you know, Phil Kagi is an amazing guitar player. They once asked Jimi Hendrix, how does it feel to be the best guitar player in the world? He said, I don't know, ask Phil Kagi. It's a big deal. It's a big deal. And so I'm like, wow, that's Phil Kagi, and this person, this is that person. I turn and look to my right, and sticking out his hand to meet me was Stephen Curtis Chapman. If you've never met or never heard of Stephen Curtis Chapman, it's okay. You know, he was a big deal back in my day. And so he says, hey, I'm Stephen. What's your name? I said, I'm Tim. He goes, so who are you here with? What do you do? Are you a singer? I'm like, dude, I'm nobody. Don't waste your time on me. I'm nobody. He said, no, you're not nobody. Come on. I was like, no, seriously, I'm nobody. Meet Phil Kagi. Like, that's a big deal. I'm nobody. And so he says, no, where are you from? I said, I'm from Fort Worth, but honestly, man, don't spend time wasting talking to me. And so there's a lady that comes down with a headset, and she's out of breath, and she's, you know, obviously someone that's with the Dove Awards people, and she said, Stephen, you're on in 2 minutes. We got to get you backstage right now. He said, hold on a second. I'm meeting my new friend, Tim. I'm like, dude, honestly, I am nobody. This lady's going to have a coronary. Go with her. She's like, no, Stephen, we need you right now. He goes, I said, hold on. I'm talking to my new friend, Tim. And I just sat there like speechless, and she's looking at me, glaring at me, and I'm like, I'm sorry. I tried to tell him I'm nobody. He said, so how's it going? How's it going in Fort Worth, Texas? And I was in Fort Worth at the time, and I was like, It's fine, man. You need to go. I said, no. So what church do you go to? And he just kept making a point. They delayed the Dove Awards because Stephen Curtis Chapman was talking to me. And I'm like, wow, I will forever be one of the hugest Stephen Curtis Chapman fans because of the way he made me feel in this moment, right? He made me feel like I'm just the most important person in the room. And I never forgot that. You've probably met people that made you feel super important. You've also probably met people that made you feel like dirt, right? And this is what happens when Jesus is talking to the Pharisees. Over and over, he introduces himself by another name, by another object, and each time they feel worse and worse and worse about him because his name confronts who they are and what's going on inside of their hearts. See, we like to think of Jesus as the God of peace and the God of love and the God of acceptance, but there's another side of Jesus. Don't get it twisted. He's absolutely confronting some weirdo people. And so when Jesus introduces himself in John 10 as the door, here is the background of what's happening. So Jesus in John chapter 9 heals a blind man, and not just like, hey, receive your sight, you're healed, because that'd be great, and that's wonderful, it looks good. Jesus actually spits into the ground, makes some mud, picks up this spit ball of mud, and rubs it into a man's eyes. Now, if you're blind, you're like, I don't even care. If I can see, hey, spit on my face. I don't care if that means I can see, right? But we have to admit it's a little unusual. And so the man, all of a sudden, when he wipes away the spit ball and the dirt from his face, he can see. And so the Pharisees start talking to this man about this miracle because not that they were impressed that the man was able to see, but that Jesus did it on the Sabbath. Bum, 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 bum. You can't do that. That's work. And Jesus is like, how ridiculous is your religion? Where great things can't happen to people on a Sunday because that's work? Are you kidding me? The greatest thing ever is about to happen on a Sunday. I'm about to get up out of the grave for the forgiveness of your sins. You just don't even know it yet. And so the Pharisees confront this man because he was healed on the Sabbath. They end up talking to his family. The family's afraid that they're going to put him out of the church because of all this. So end up causing a big problem. And so here in John chapter 9, Jesus heals him on the Sabbath, of course. The Pharisees investigate. Jesus calls them the blind ones again and gives this analogy starting in chapter 10, verse 1. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. That means you, Pharisees. He says, but he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. And to him the gatekeeper opens, the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. So in John chapter 10, Jesus doesn't just introduce himself as the door. He also says, I'm the good shepherd. And that's where we're going to go next week when Jesus describes himself as a good shepherd. But just for the sake of time, skip on down to verse 6. It says, this figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. Why? Because just like today, people listen to Jesus through their own filters. The filter of their past, the filter of their pain, the filter of their idea of religion. They kind of see Jesus for who they want him to be instead of seeing Jesus for who he really is. So here's Jesus introducing himself in his own words and saying, I'm trying to use figures of speech. I'm trying to break it down to you into a literal analogy. I'm trying to use a metaphor example. I'm trying to use object lessons, and you don't see it. They did not understand what he was saying to them. He says, so again, Jesus said to them, truly, truly, by the way, this is now the fourth time Jesus has said, I'm trying to tell you the truth. And if Jesus Christ himself has told you something four times and you still don't believe it, the problem is you, right? It's you. Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, saying, I'm the door, you're thief, you're robber. But the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. Here's Jesus saying it again. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. He will go in and out and find pasture. The thief, this means you, Pharisees, you only come to steal, to kill, and destroy. But I came that they may have life abundantly. He's saying, I'm here to take care of these people. They've been following after you, and you're leading them to the wrong path. You're robbing them. You're a thief. You're trying to tell them there's other ways to get into heaven. I'm telling you, I'm the only way. That's a bit insulting to Pharisees, right? Here's this person that comes on the scene that's doing miracles, but doing them in the wrong way. We don't like the way he's doing it. He must be demon-possessed. And Jesus is confronting this because they've got a really horrible filter. It's like, you don't know God nearly as well as you think you do. Because if you did, you'd recognize me. Because I'm literally God made flesh. And so Jesus describes himself as the door. Three quick things I want to show you. Number one, he's referring to a sheepfold gate, the gate that they would bring the sheep into to find protection, especially overnight. So they would graze the sheep during the day, they'd bring them into the sheepfold at night, and Jesus is saying, I am the door. I want to show you a quick picture of what this looks like when you talk about a sheepfold gate. So notice it's a big rock wall that's built around. It's a pen made out of rocks. And Jesus is saying, you're trying to climb in any other way, you're a thief and a robber, but if you're the shepherd of the sheep, you go through the gate. So he's referring to their leadership. He's saying, you're trying to lead people the wrong way. You're not true shepherds. He says, I am the gate. Notice one thing that this sheepfold pen does not have on it is the gate. There is no gate. And in this day, the shepherd would literally sleep inside the opening of the rocks. The shepherd would say, I am making sure that these sheep are safe by making sure that I sleep in the gate. Jesus is saying, I am this gate. I'm the way in. I'm the way out. So he's speaking about a sheepfold gate. Number two, he's speaking metaphorically, right? He's given them a living metaphor. This is me. You're trying to tell people how to get into heaven, but you're leading them in the wrong way. There's a right way and a wrong way. And I am the right way. And number three, what is he doing? Why is he saying this? He's confronting religious nuts. And this is what happened. Religion could drive some people nuts. I'm not here to push religion on you today. I'm here to tell you about a relationship with the door. Jesus is the only way. And if you are speaking about or preaching about or trying to get to heaven any other way but Jesus, you're a nut. And the Bible calls you a thief and a robber because you're leading people the wrong way. And our world is full of people telling you that anything that you do will get you to heaven as long as you have a good heart. Nah, I don't think so. Jesus says, I'm the door. And the only way is through me. So here's things to understand about biblical doors. When the Bible talks about doors, I want you to write this down if you would. Doors are people. Now, if doors are people, Jesus says, I am the door. People are a door. I am the door. I used to watch a really late night TV, and it gets really, really weird at night, but there's a show that used to come on called The Most Extreme Challenge, and some of you may have seen this, but it's an Asian game show that they overdub with English speakers, and they do the most crazy things that would not be legal anywhere in the United States, the most crazy stunts. People would get sued left and right if they actually did on a game show what they're doing in these game shows. And it's hilarious to watch, and it's crazy, and it's rude, and it's crass, but there are things that they would do. And I remember one of the stunts that they would make people do is run through an obstacle course that's filled with just nothing but pain. And it is amazing to watch, by the way. But they have to put on a football helmet and run as fast as they can to a group of three doors. And two of the doors are actually made out of paper. One of them is made out of plywood. And there's no door handle. You just have to run through the door. And so you got to try to make sure you're making the right decision, right? And Jesus is saying it's kind of like that, but there's a lot of plywood. There's only one paper door. That's me. I'm the one that's going to be a lot less painful for you. Every other door that you're trying to walk through is going to end up with a lot of pain. So when Jesus says, I am the door, he's saying doors are people. And he's using himself. He's personifying a door. And he's saying these people, these Pharisees, they're fake doors. We talk a lot today about fake news. Here is he talking about the people, they're fake doors. You're going the wrong way, and it ends up in a lot of pain. Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about when you think about people that you've either had a relationship with or been in business with, or maybe you've dated somebody. You think, okay, that is a fake door. That was not the door that Jesus was trying to open up to me. This is a bad decision. You ever been there? I've been there. If you've never been there, just keep on living. You'll find it. There are people there that are fake doors. You thought things were going to be a lot different when you got into a relationship with them or into a business with them. Found out later on, that was a bad door. Really bad. I saw a quote earlier this week that said this. It says, don't blame a clown for acting like a clown. Ask yourself why you keep going to the circus. And it kind of slapped me in the face. I thought, that's really good. Some of you are like, I think I dated him. I think I did. I think I dated him. I married him for a couple of years. Doors are people. So when you walk through the door, if you might want to write this down, but if when you walk through the door, you can see behind other doors. This is something for us to understand about getting closer to Jesus. When Jesus introduces himself and we have a new understanding of who he is, when you walk through the door, you're able to see behind other doors. He gives you insight. He gives you wisdom to walk through the right doors. Here's the second thing biblical doors are. Doors are opportunities. Some of them are divine opportunities. Some of them are horrible opportunities. Some of them are fake doors, right? But doors are opportunities for better or for worse. Paul says it this way in Colossians 4. He says, pray for us too that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the message of Christ for which I am in chains. He says, I'm looking for an opportunity to share the gospel. I'm looking for an open door. So not a literal door and not a person, but I'm looking for an opportunity, right? So learning to recognize that God-given opportunities are a great benefit of this Jesus-led life. God wants to show you divine opportunities. He wants to lead you to a place where you're like, wow, thank you, God. You open up a door here that I never could have opened myself. You ever been there in life where God just seemed to open up something and kind of push you through? Like, this is what I want for your life. This is a good thing. It's a divine opportunity. You know, some doors end up being horrible opportunities. You walk into pornography, that's a bad door. You're going to have a hard time closing that door. Start making bad decisions. Those are hard doors to close. Disobedience, when God is trying to lead you to one door and you keep trying to open the other one, you're headed for a lot of pain, a lot of heartache. A lot of wrong choices will lead you there. The third thing to understand about biblical doors is doors are revelation. Revelation simply meaning a light bulb moment where you have some sort of understanding that you wouldn't have had without God. God shows you something. He opens a door in your mind. Revelations 4, John writes this later on in his life. He says, after this I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, come up here, and I will show you what will take place after this, or I'm going to reveal something to you. And that's my hope for us today, that we would have a new revelation of who Jesus is as the door. He's trying to introduce himself to something that we can understand. He's saying, I'm a door. I'm a door. And I want you to have a new revelation of who I am. See, when we understand who God is, and even more importantly, who we are in him, things change. We stop walking through a lot of bad doors when you understand who the door is. This is that light bulb moment, that revelation of what your life looks like after you walk through the right door. So you walk through enough painful doors, and you'll start being a little slower to walk through doors, right? After you've been after you found plywood behind a few of them, you start running a little slower. It's painful, and life is like that. I remember I used to work for a guy named Joe, and when I was in like bivocational ministry, I would do ministry as much as I could, but I also had to have a job to make some real money to provide for my family. And Joe was an amazing guy to work for. I loved him to death. Still do. He's an awesome man. He's one of the best men at my wedding. But his son was an idiot. I hated his son. And Billy has grown up to be an amazing guy now. He's awesome and great and wonderful. But at the time, I just hated this kid. Because from the time he was 12, he made my life a living hell because he knew his daddy was the boss and he could do whatever he wanted to do. And so Billy would call in sick, and his daddy would say, he's going to go work with you today. I'm like, oh, are you mad at me? Because I hate this kid. I hate him. And he would always do things just to pick on you and prod you and make fun of you or pull some prank on you. You're like, dude, I just want to go home, man. I'm just trying to put in my 8 hours and go home. And he would do one thing after the other. And so the four or five guys that worked for Joe had a running pact that when this kid turns 18, it is on. The day that he turns 18, we are going to hold him down and beat the living snot out of him because he's earned it for the past 6 years of making our lives a living hell. And I'm just telling you this. I'm pulling back the curtain on myself. I'm not perfect. I've been there. I really wanted to murder this guy. But I was going to at least wait until he was 18 because I thought if I go to jail, I want it to be for, you know, I beat up an 18-year-old, not a 12-year-old, right? That's frowned upon. So the day that he turns 18, we have a lunch for him, and a couple of us guys are looking at each other across the table, and all of us are like,
Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. It's going to be such a good day for me.
And so all of us looked at each other, and there's this moment that we'd waited for 6 years to find a way to, like, we wanted to hurt this kid, like, hurt him bad. And I know some of you are thinking, how could a pastor talk that way? I'm saying, you don't know Billy. You don't know him like I know him. 6 straight years of embarrassment and pain because we couldn't touch him. Ha-ha, you can't touch me. My dad's the boss. Ha-ha, you can't touch me. I'm only 14. Okay, but you're going to be 18 someday, and I'll wait. I will wait. I will wait. And so I looked at my brother, and my brother looked at me, and my brother's a big guy. He's bigger than me, and I looked at him. He looked at me. We both nodded, and he texts me. And so I looked down at my phone, and he says, hey, as soon as we get up and pay this bill, as soon as we're walking out of this restaurant, you block the door so that he can't see. I'm going to wait for him on the other side of the door, and as soon as he walks out of this door, out into the light from the restaurant, I'm going to come from behind the door, and I'm going to throw my knee into his thigh to give him the worst dead leg of all time. And I just text back, do it. Do it. All caps, exclamation point. I will set him up. You take him down and get him one time for me. And so I thought, you know, honestly, Billy's getting off pretty easy because we're just going to throw one knee into his thigh. He's going to lay around and squirm on the ground for about 20 or 30 minutes, maybe go to a hospital for a little while, maybe overnight. But other than that, he'll be fine. And so as soon as we pay the bill, I go up and, you know, I walk out the door, say if this was a door, and I just kind of turn it to the side and I stand right there. Hey. After you, Billy. And so as he walks past me, he, you know, touches my stomach. Oh, you're getting kind of a little bit of weight there. I love that belly. I'm like, keep walking. Keep walking. And so he doesn't see that my brother is right on the outside of this door. My brother's waiting for him to come. And as soon as he steps out this door, my brother takes 3 steps and throws that knee with all of his strength into this kid's thigh. And at the last second, as my brother's running towards him to throw his knee into his thigh, Billy turns. This went from a bad idea to a horrible idea in about half a second as my brother tries to pull back but ends up catching him full force in a place where no man wants to get kneed. This young man comes up off of the ground, lays back, completely splayed out on the sidewalk, and passes out. And I'm standing over him. My face turns white because I thought it was going to be bad. I didn't realize it was going to be this bad. Like, you just walked through a horrible door. You learned a horrible lesson. Like, this was bad. And his dad stood there the whole time and looked over him and said, well, he's 18. And we got away with it. That happened. I set him up and watched him take a horrible punishment for 6 straight years of making all of our lives miserable. He walked through the wrong door. You ever been there? You ever been there? I've been there. Something just surprised me, caught me out of nowhere. I thought it was going to be bad. It ended up being horrible. Walked through a bad door. You know, when you understand who Jesus is as the door, it gives you insight to see around the corner. Because Jesus will say, hey, stop, stop, stop. You don't want to come through this door. You want to take the emergency exit. These are one of the benefits of living the Spirit-led life. He wants to show you he's a better door. So what does this mean to me? Because Jesus is a door, if you're a note taker, you might want to write this down. What does this tell me? Because he is, then I am, number one, I'm able to know who to trust. I don't have to spend my life and my time being anxious and full of worry about not knowing if I can trust someone. Why? Because I know who the door is. I know that the Good Shepherd, who we're going to talk about next week, takes care of me. We have a saying around here that the only way that you know that you can really trust someone is to trust them. And so we choose to trust. If a person lets us down, they let us down. But I'm going to choose to trust. I'm not going to spend my whole life living in suspicion about everyone that I meet. Why? Because I know the door. I know the door. I know the door. I have a relationship with him. He protects me. He takes care of me. He can speak to me, and he can speak to you. Because he is the door, then I'm able to recognize who to trust. So I wrote this down that might help you. Learning to recognize Jesus' voice keeps me from following after my own. So the door is the proper way into a house. Jesus says, if you try to go in any other way, you're a thief, you're a robber. You have to come through me. There's a right and wrong way to enter a house. And so if you see somebody climbing through the window of a house, something either went really wrong, or they're what, a thief and a robber, right? So I'll close with this. I had a, when we lived in Fort Worth, we lived on the north side of Fort Worth. It's the poor side of town, and we grew up extremely poor. And I remember one time my brother and myself and my mom, we went to the grocery store just for a few minutes, and when we came home, the first thing that we noticed as soon as we walked in was that our television was gone. We're thinking, did somebody pawn this? Did we need a little extra cash or something? But our television was gone, and even worse, our Nintendo was gone. And if you don't know what Nintendo is, let me tell you, it was amazing. And this was a big deal for us because we weren't allowed to play video games except for just a few. And so to have a Nintendo was a big deal. And for it to be gone, I realized like life was going to forever change. I thought, someone has stolen our television and video games. And so as my brother and I were looking at ourselves and trying to fight back tears, we heard a noise from the back of the house. The guy was still in our house. And so my mom goes to the phone to call 911. And me and my brother are like, oh, you stole our games. So I'm like, okay, you open the door for him and tell him to come out this way. I'm going to wait on the other side, and I'm just going to plow into his knee. No, 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 that's not what happened this time. But that's where it all started. But so we take, you know, I can't remember what I grabbed in my hand, but I grabbed something in my hand that I was going to hit the guy with because I could hear him in one of the back bedrooms. And so we walk around the corner. We're getting sneaky, me and my brother. And here's some noises going on. Looked, and the back door was kicked in. So it's kind of laying off of one of its hinges. And someone was in our room. So I kick open the door to our room, and I said, hey! And there's a crackhead guy standing in our room with the television in his hands. And as soon as I said, hey, he goes, ah! He screams. I scream. We stand there staring at each other because I thought, in this moment, I'm like, all the action movies I've seen, I'm just going to attack this guy and go nuts. But all I could do is go, ah! He drops the TV, runs right past me, and I scream to my brother, get him! And he said, okay! So he takes off running after this guy. You're not going to catch no crackhead. I'm just telling you. I'm giving you a preview of how the story is. You're not catching a crackhead. You think you are. You ain't catching no crackhead. And so as soon as we run down the back stairs, like I've almost got him. I reach out for his belt loops. And as I reach out for him, he jumps down the back steps. I trip over my own 2 feet. I fall right down the stairs on my face. My brother kind of runs up behind me. I got him. Takes 3 or 4 steps. The guy jumps over our back fence, which was like an 8-foot fence. I don't even know how he did that. Like a gazelle. You're not out jumping a crackhead. Jumps over the back fence, and my brother runs into the fence and about knocks it over. So he's stuck in the fence, and he's trying to pull himself loose. He's hurt. I'm hurt. I'm looking at him like, oh, I can't catch my breath. He's like, oh, no, help me. I'm stuck in the fence. I'm like, man, you ain't catching no crackhead. It's the truth. They're fast. This is the first time I understood when Jesus talked about you try to come in any other way, you're a thief. You're a robber. And so many people don't understand that they've walked through the wrong door. They're trying to get to heaven. They're trying to do things their own way. And in reality, you're a thief. You're a robber. The door is the proper way in. Here's the second thing. Because Jesus is the door, then I am able to seize godly opportunities. And God will give them to me. And I am able to take them. I'm worthy to take God-given opportunities. What are God-given opportunities? To give, to serve, to tell somebody about Jesus. Let me tell it to you this way. God created me on purpose for a purpose. And he gives me opportunities to find that purpose every day. Every day. And I need you to see this about yourself. I'm hoping that a little divine revelation would happen as well for you. I'm hoping that you'll catch this. God wants you to find your purpose. And he's going to give you divine opportunities every single day to walk through the door, to hear him, to be obedient to him. The question is, will you really take it? Here's the last thing. We'll close with this. Because he is the door, then I am able to recognize what he's showing me. I'm able to understand it. And I want to make sure that you get this, that you see it, that you understand that God's revealing things to you all the time, and you are absolutely able to see what he's telling you. Yes, you can. Why? Because you're not hard-hearted. You're not a religious nut. You want to see it. And that's the difference between us and Pharisees, is that I want to see what he's saying. I want to understand what he's saying. And so I filter the Bible through, Lord, what do you want me to see? What do you want me to hear? Versus, you can't tell me this because this is sacred, or this is something that Jesus can't touch. No. I'm open. I want to hear what you're saying. I want to understand your ways. I want to know you. I am able to recognize what he's showing me. He wants me to ask. Did you know that? Jesus wants you to ask. What do you mean, Jesus? He wants you to ask him for help. As a matter of fact, Matthew 7:7, Jesus says it this way. He said, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. He says, knock and it will be opened to you. Knock on what? The door. The door. Knock. Ask me. Talk to me. And I'll show you. The difference between us and the Pharisees is they wouldn't do it. They wouldn't do it. And Jesus raged against that mentality where we just closed off to Jesus. As a matter of fact, and I could give you the whole history lesson on why they wouldn't. And honestly, when I look at the history of what they'd been through, I can't blame them. They were trying really, really hard to please God in their own way. And it got really, really dumb. They had taken the Ten Commandments and they had expanded that to 613 commandments. Who could live with all of those rules? And this is what Jesus is coming and saying, you don't get it. You've got all your rules and you can't see the forest for the trees. You've got all these rules that tell you that you can't work on a day. And you don't see that this is not work for me. This is healing. I'm trying to help someone. And that's the difference between the letter of the law and the spirit of the law. Think about today when you're going to cross the street and you didn't cross at a crosswalk, but maybe a robber was chasing you. Okay, when someone's chasing you, there's a difference between following the law and following the spirit of the law. Look, I got to get across the street. Circumstances have changed. And Jesus is trying to show them that, yeah, you got your crosswalk and said nobody can cross that street, but what happens if someone's chasing you? What happens if your child is running out in the middle of traffic? Well, I got to go take the crosswalk. Like, it makes no sense. It makes no sense. But you're so consumed with your rules that doesn't even make sense to you anymore. And you're teaching it to these people. And as a matter of fact, the more that they taught these rules to the people, what ended up happening was that only the wealthy could afford to follow the rules. Only the richest of the rich could do it. And this is what Jesus came to turn on its own self, saying, that's foolishness. He says, I've come that they may have life and have it abundantly. Not just be rich to make you rich. I came for everybody. I'm the door for all the sheep. So because he's the door, I am able to recognize what he's trying to tell me. I can see it. I want to knock on the door. I want to know Jesus better.
Hey friends, this is Pastor Tim once again coming to you from High Ridge Church right here in Longview, Texas. I want to thank each of you for listening personally to this message, but I need you to understand that this is not a replacement for a good church home. So if you're ever in the Longview area, we would love to see you and meet you and hear your story and hear what God's doing in your life. So drop by one of our Sunday services. If you want to check us out online, that's perfectly okay as well, highridgelv.com. Let me just talk to you for one last moment about your walk with Christ. Maybe you're watching today and you're saying to yourself, Pastor, if I'm going to be really honest with you, I don't know where my walk with Christ is. I'm not sure if I've asked him in my heart. I'm not sure what happens at the end of my life. Or maybe you're saying, I used to walk with God, but I've gotten away from him. Friend, whether you've never asked Christ into your heart or you've walked away from him, I believe that if you could see it right now, God himself is reaching down his hand to you. This is your moment. This is your opportunity. I found myself in the exact same place many years ago, and I didn't know what to do, but I knew that something needed to change. I needed help. Somebody loved me enough to help me. It led me in a simple prayer, and I'd love to have the same wonderful opportunity to do that with you as well. So if that's you today and you've never asked Christ into your heart, or maybe you used to walk with Christ but you walked away from him and he knows it, you know it, let me pray this prayer with you. You can say this out loud or in your heart right where you are. I believe that God will hear this prayer and your life will absolutely change today. So pray with me. Prayer goes like this. Just say, Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. I believe you came and died but rose from the grave so that I could have life and forgiveness for all my sins. I ask you to come into my heart. Be the Lord of my life. Forgive me. Heal me. Change me. I give myself to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, friend, if you just prayed that prayer with me, I am so thrilled about the decision that you just made. Would you do me a favor? Go online and send me a message if that's okay. HighRidgeLV.com/contact and click on the tab that says send us a message. Let us know what just happened inside of your heart so we can send you some resources and help you out in your walk with Christ. That would mean a lot to us if you would. I want to say a very special thank you for your generosity, for your tithes and offerings. The way that you guys have financially supported us is just incredible. We could not do it without you. If you'd like to financially support us as well, you can go to highridgelv.com/give if you'd feel so inclined. So once again, thank you for tuning in. We love you. God bless.